Amen. God is good and all the time. What a blessing it is for us to be together today. What a wonderful, wonderful season of the year, even though it is a little dreary. I will take this compared to the hot summertime anytime. Welcome back to many of you. We still have many that are traveling and on the roads. On fall break, it's interesting when you have a fall break, it ends up kind of touching about three different Sundays. It's kind of interesting, but we're glad that those that have been traveling are back. Love Sid. Sid, as many of you know, that October is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, and just the support, I think that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Not Sid. Sid's not beautiful, but just the support. The support is beautiful. But anyway, this was a neat picture that came from Abilene. I don't know if Mom and Dad, if y'all knew this happened. You know, that was kind of a neat happen upon each other. And this was a neat little trip from Romania. I know we're great to have Jerry's mother-in-law and the kid's grandma in town and Mickey's mom from Romania. And this is just cute trip from the past. happy seniors, where you at? Let me look. All right, so anyway. Can we give this guy just a round of applause? What a great smile is that? I just want to say, if you don't know, man, he just handles so much of our different things around the building for us, and just what a blessing. And he's a pretty good fisherman, too. And this little girl having a birthday this week. Where you at, Riley? 10 years old. Those are always so much fun, birthdays. And then, I don't know who this is with Morgan, but Morgan looks real cute in this picture. This is a real picture. She actually stood next. She boldly went where few in her family have ever gone before. And I thought that was pretty nice, pretty neat experience. So, a lot of people love different things. Some people love Star Trek. My brother was one of those, you know. And he was a full-blown Trekkie and read books galore. I found another one of those in our family not too long ago. But when we think about love, we've got a host of different images that kind of come to our mind. And we have talked over the last few weeks about this idea of love as a new commandment. When Jesus would say to those who were seeking to be his disciples, he said that the way that the world will know you are my disciples is by your love one for another. And so I love this imagery for us, but sometimes it's hard to understand something if you don't really know, well, what does that mean? What does that really look like? I mean, kind of paint me a little bit of better picture of what love is. And it's into a scene from the early church's life that I want us to walk today. It's into a space where we find in another, as this is found in John 13, we found another description of love in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And we often look at that, and I did it myself not too long ago, where at a wedding, it's interesting that, you know, you have at our weddings, we read passages that have nothing to do with marriage most of the time. You know, like Ruth and Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go, and your people will be my people, and your people, you know, not about marriage, but okay, it's a good thought. You know, we read 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It's about church conflict and not about marriage, but it's okay, it's good. But generally speaking, we kind of explore these passages, and that's kind of where they speak to us. What I want to do today for us is to think about what does it mean to love one another as God defines it. as God looks at it through the eyes of his church. Because if you remember, the church in Corinth had a lot of stuff going on. I mean, several have even commented on the fact that it's quite amazing with all the stuff that they had going on, that Paul, as he would begin addressing the church, he would call them the church of God that is in Corinth. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, which is a great point. Where are we made holy? In Christ. We've had several baptisms into Christ over the last few weeks, and it has been fantastic. What is happening is God is making us holy when we place our faith in what He has done on the cross, when we believe in Jesus as His risen Son, when we know that we want to be faithful to Him throughout our lives. We make that commitment. And we're sanctified in Christ. And he says, to the sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, together with all of those who are in every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours, grace and peace. And then he starts talking to them about what's going on. If you remember, well, briefly, we're not going to do this because we got a lot of stuff to talk about in just the text. But if you go back and you think about Corinth, there was a group that was kind of, they were kind of splitting up and dividing the church. And that was not a good thing. Some of them were like going, well, I'm following Paul and I follow Apollos and I follow Cephas. And Jesus is over here going, hey, am I not the one that died for the church? Why are you giving your names or your hearts or your allegiance to those folks? Jesus is whom the church belongs to. And so that's happening. And then you have these situations that are just really far out. They were questioning the authority of the apostles, and they were then, you had different immorality in the church. You had lawsuits going back and forth among different brothers and sisters in the church. And then you had, you know, some sexual immorality, things that weren't good that were going on, questions about marriage, all sorts of things. Then there were the whole thing about, can you eat a food that's been offered to idols? And then you had that whole deal. You had some brothers that had left the idolatry that were really offended by it. And then others were like, that's just meat. That's not a big deal. And they were trying to work through the conflicts of the church. And then you had this whole issue with the miraculous spiritual gifts. You see, in the book of Corinthians, we get a glimpse into what was happening in the infancy of the church. Now, see, we have a Bible that we can read. We have a Bible that you can open up and you can know what God wants you to do as you read His inspired word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 talks about all Scripture is God-breathed. God was giving through the Spirit an inspired word for us. But early Christians didn't have that. They had the voices of the apostles. They had moments where by a miraculous gift, God would give a word or a prophecy to a person to deliver to the crowd, because they didn't have, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They would give a gift of speaking in tongues, where they would have a miraculous message from God that then a friend who had the gift of interpreting would take the message and say, this is what God has just said through this event. And now you had the prophecy, and then somebody says, I have the divine knowledge. God just said this to me, and I'm supposed to share this. These were temporary gifts. And we find this in the latter part of chapter 13, when he says that prophecy will cease, tongues will cease, prophecy will pass away, special knowledge will no longer be. And so when we look at this, we realize in the baby stages of the church, they had miraculous word of God coming into their midst. As God completed the word, the need for those miraculous no longer existed. But that's another sermon for another day. The thing that I want to point to right now was in the early church, when one person, everybody didn't have the same gift. When one person had one gift, he thought, man, I'm proud of that. I'm going to stand up and do my thing. And everybody can kind of stand in awe of my special gift. And then somebody else goes, well, I wish I had that gift. And I'm jealous of him because he's got this talent. Like, no, you know, Why did God give him the gift that I didn't get? You know, and they've got this conflict going on. Well, you're better than I am, or I wish I could do that because I'm not as good a Christian because I don't have that ability. And you have all of these things going on in the early church, in this church at Corinth. And so as Paul's writing to kind of bring these things together, it's into that context that 1 Corinthians 13 is written. And so what I want us to kind of look at today is this idea. Paul starts and he says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I am a clanging gong or a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, you see the spiritual gifts he's speaking to? But have not love, and have faith that can remove a mountain but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have possessed and I deliver my body to the flames to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And now Paul is going to teach us how to observe the greatest commandment, the new commandment, to love one another as he has loved us. It's into that setting that Paul says, gives us 15 different descriptions of love. Now, as we translate it into our language, it comes across as nouns and adjectives and verbs. But really, in the Greek, these were all 15 verbs. And these were like action. Love is an action. It's a choice. And so I want us to think about it. First of all, he says this. Love is patient. Again, think about the problems that were going on in the first church there. And patience describes for us an idea that rather than being something that we... rather than being a feeling, love is a constant, conscious decision to love other people, no matter what. It's your choice. It's not a feeling. I love Ralph Gilmore. He used to say, love is a feeling that you feel when you get the feeling that you've never felt before. And I always thought that was pretty poetic. But love is this idea that we're not talking about something you feel, but something that you do. Think about doing patience with somebody. Love is living out patience. We can't always control our feelings, but we can control our actions and to some extent our motivations. So when we talk about patience, look at it, think about it. I want you to think about this. If you would, if you've got a pen or paper and you're taking notes, just kind of write down this on either side and kind of have a list and go, hey, how am I doing on this? Hey, this is stuff I'm pretty good at. This is stuff I'm not so good at as we talk through these thoughts. Maybe my love strength or my love weakness. So think about it. Love is patient. Have you seen patience lived out in somebody's love before? Maybe it's a parent that no matter how crazy, no matter how bad a behavior is in a child, they still love them. Love is patient. We think about it. It's how we act. It bears patiently with other people. The word long-suffering or suffers long, that sounds like a parent, right? Holding a child in the middle of the night when they won't go to sleep, right? It suffers long. I think about it's choosing to love someone else because of who they are. Not because of who they are, but because you have chosen to. Love understands the way that other people are, but they choose to exhibit this feeling for them anyway. Love's patient with people. Think about how God is patient with us. I love Psalm 103, 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. 2 Peter 3, 9, listen to the Lord's patience. The Lord is not slow in keeping in his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Even Paul, in describing his own faith journey, when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, he said, I'm the chief of sinners, but for this reason I was shown mercy, or loving kindness. God suffered long. God showed me mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him. Love is patient. When we want to love one another, we've got to learn to choose patience over the natural response that comes. We all have that impatient way about us. But the reality is, if we choose patience, we are choosing to love. Love is also kind. When we think about kindness, it's been said that one of the greatest things a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. It's not difficult to be kind. It doesn't take much effort to be kind, but it does take being intentional, being one that looks and says, I'm going to choose kindness in this situation. You think about yourself in a long line at a restaurant, or maybe you're sitting down at a table and you've been sitting down at a table and nobody's come to take your order for quite a while. And then they finally get there. You have a choice as to how you're going to respond to that waiter or waitress. You have somebody who is obviously frustrated at a cash register that can't do, their situation is out of their control, their machines are messed up or whatever. You have a choice as to how you're going to respond to that person. Even in the terrible situation where somebody accidentally runs into your car. Oh, it's a problem, but it's a problem. It's going to get fixed. How are you going to respond to them? I'm sure they feel awful, especially if they're, 16 or 17, right? You'd feel terrible if you bumped into somebody's car. Or better yet, if you're 15, just learning to drive and you bumped into and you want somebody to show you kindness. Jesus says people are going to know you are my disciples when they see you being kind to other people when the rest of the world wouldn't be. We know our world is not a very kind place. We observe it from time to time in our world and we go, wow, that is just tacky. That's my mom's word, tacky. You know what tacky is? I think tacky is not being kind. Love's kind. People say hurtful things. They do hurtful things. If you make a point to be kind to other people, let it be spontaneous. Let it be without hesitation. It's a powerful medicine in our world today. I love this quote, and it says, God is kind. Kindness pervades every aspect of his character while compromising none, as evidenced in his message throughout Hosea, which God is calling his people back. God calls his people to accountability. He rebukes their waywardness, but it exudes his kindness as naturally as we would exhale breath. I led them with the cords of human kindness and with the ties of love, Hosea 11:4. Think about the words Paul wrote, Colossians 3:12, clothe yourself in kindness. Romans 2:4, God's kindness is in effect working through us. He says, we have, oh, taste and see, the song we sing that the Lord is good. If you go on through that, you see, he's just praising God for his kindness. There was a book, minister out of north, around the Atlanta area wrote, called Love First. He talks about this as about kindness. He says, kindness heals hurts. Kindness takes away the rough edges of a disagreement. A disagreement done kindly is just a discussion. He says, there are five phrases that my wife and I use in the stream that keeps the kindness flowing. He often says, I didn't mean to say that. Can I please try again? Sometimes he says, that was an overstatement. What I meant to say was, another thing was, I'm not as ready for this conversation as I thought I was. Can I please step back and come back to this when I'm more of who I need to be? Kindness. If you're okay to listen, basically, I don't think I'm as ready as you are to have this conversation. Are you okay if I listen and don't respond? I don't have confidence that I will be who I need to be. You see, he's talking about kindness and how we express kindness to other people. Kindness is a condition of life. It's an attitude of the mind, a disposition of our affections. It doesn't cost any money, but it doesn't mean it's cheap. Kindness can be expressed in every interaction toward others. When you initiate it, the ripples of kindness go far beyond just your actions. I think that's a great description of the love of Christ. Often attributed to William Penn is this poem, but it was actually by a guy named Stephen Grellet. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, I know you're thinking, Chuck, you've been talking for a little bit, and we've just gotten through two of 15. It's okay, we're going to group some of them together. There are eight knots that come into the next part of the text. You know, sometimes we get a great description. Hey, do this. This is how you show love. Kindness, patience. Kindness, patience. Do that. Be kind. Be patient. Be kind. Because it's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. But then there's eight things that he says they're not. And I think it's in these eight that he's specifically kind of going, hey, you know this situation y'all got in the church? That's why this is not love. You got this going on? That's not love. Hey, by the way, love does not envy and it does not boast. It is not proud. You and this whole spiritual gift thing, y'all are comparing each other and you're jealous of his gift and you envy her ability to do that. And this guy who's got this one, I'm so proud for what I can do. He said, that's not love. See, I don't think I ever had spent a lot of time thinking about how this list was woven into the context of what they were doing. But it is. It's powerfully woven. He says, you have these things going on and you are not showing love. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. I love this phrase, does not envy. It's a strong word, literally to burn with zeal. But when applied negatively, it means to burn or boil with envy. You think about it. What do we envy with other people? Oh, their job, their life, their possessions, their trips, their I don't know, man, their physique, whatever it is that we envy, it's like that's not love. You can't love someone and envy them at the same time. Think about Joseph's brothers and the dreams Joseph was having and how that went through and how that went down and how they treated him. It certainly wasn't love your brother like the Lord wanted. Listen to this. Envy is a poison which eventually consumes the person who chooses to harbor it in their lives. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the soul. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. If a person is, if envy is desiring what another person has, boasting comes from the desire for others to see what I have. See that? It's kind of like two-sided coin. Envy is me looking and going, I want that. The other is people looking and going, man, look, Jerry, don't you wish you looked this good? That's what boasting is. And I'm obviously, you know, that's not true, Jerry. But the Greek word can literally mean to exaggerate or display yourself, to brag about yourself, literally to be a windbag. You ever heard that phrase? That just, it means to act and talk in such a manner that you're just trying to draw attention to yourself. He says, that's not what love does. Some people always feel the need to be center stage. Boasting is concerned about you all of the time, and love is concerned about others. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. And love isn't proud. You know, when you think of this idea that this puffed up is one of those words that we sometimes translate this phrase, it's boasting is pride acting outwardly in, as it relates to others. You know, pride is something that's going on inside in relation to yourself. Man, I feel real good about myself. I feel real proud. And what pride does to your heart is it breeds a kind of critical and judgmental spirit that has no patience with others. And it doesn't desire even to act kindly to others. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. But it's also not rude. It's not self-seeking. This idea is this idea that just says, we want to treat others right. We want to be kind to other people in the ways that we treat. It's common courtesy. It's not something that's always in it for what I get. You know, I think about how many times we center ourselves in the picture of everything that's going on in our lives. And it's just the opposite of Jesus in Philippians 2 saying, or this idea spoken about Jesus, do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider yourself lower than others. Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in equality with God did not consider it something to be grasped, but he set aside his right to be God, to come and be one of us. Why? Because, yes, Jesus loves me. And so love's not self-seeking. It's also not easily angered. Oh, man, that's such a tough one. And Larry, I'm asking, you throw me off. There's no clock back there, and I don't know what's happened. So this is not a good sign for y'all. I'm just saying. Here's what I want to say. To be easily angered means to be easily provoked, to be stirred up, to be irritated, touchy, to yield to provocation. We all know the buttons that we have when somebody kind of, and just, that's kind of there's a gauge there for us that we look at and we're kind of going, what is it that really upsets me about those buttons? What are some people covering up with those things that really do irritate them? And check that with the love. A man's wisdom, Proverbs 19:11 says this, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. You can't make a list of records and keep up with the things that somebody's done wrong and say, I love that person. Love doesn't keep a list of records. You can't blackball somebody and just go, well, I'm not doing that because he messed up here. And it was, man, God, thank you that you didn't do that with us. Praise God that he doesn't do that to us. And so you look at that and you think, man, what a blessing. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. I love several of the passages that speak to that idea of love not keeping record of wrong. God reconciles us to himself through Christ Jesus. And as Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. Love doesn't envy. Love's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How are you doing on your strength and weakness list? I know where I'm struggling. I know where I think about my life and I go, you know, that's not exhibiting love like God means for me to. Does not delight in evil. That's not what love does. Love doesn't look out and see somebody caught in a sin and they've done something wrong and you're just like, yeah, I knew they were going to get what came. You know, they should have made the decision different. That's not love. Love's broken over the sin that's in somebody else's life. Love's hurt because of it. Love wants to step in and try to help and to be a blessing in those moments. And I like, oh, yes, well, he got what was coming to him. That's not love. Love's also described with a few contrasting statements. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. So when we think about when we're love, it's not looking at, you want to help somebody. You want to be a part of that journey with them and bringing them to a better place. doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. And so we go on in this idea of what is it that God looks at and looks for when he sees love. Psalm 119, 136. Rather than rejoicing, love cries out with the psalmist. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. You know, see, when love does not delight with evil, their heart is felt for another person's misfortune, for their sin. They don't gossip about them. They don't talk about somebody else's problems. Instead, they don't delight with evil. Love does not do that. Love rejoices with the truth. Love wants to see the best come about for folks. And I think about that with us, and I think how important that is as we try to help and be a blessing to others around us. And then there's the four things that love always does. Love always protects, always trusts, and it always perseveres. And finally, you remember the words of Paul when he says, love never fails. I want us to be disciples of Jesus that learn to love one another like Jesus taught us, like we as his people are created to be. And I don't look at, you know, sometimes I think when sermons like this are preached, you're kind of going, man, what did we do wrong? No, it's not that at all. I feel like in most cases that we as a body are very good at loving, but I think we can always look at our list and go, you know, I really, as I kind of evaluate this report card here, I do need to work on some stuff. You know, I was blessed, and there are still a few handyman kind of, so for you handyman, there are cards that people had needs that need to be taken care of. And what a cool thing that was to look at this wall and to see these statements and these things that were there. And I'm going, wow, people putting out their heart, because why? They felt like this is a place where I can be loved. These are people that love other people. You don't put your heart on the wall, as it were, for somebody to call you and to reach out if you don't feel like love is found here. And so as I speak this morning, I want us to speak, hear it from that place, because I feel like as we speak and see what Paul wrote, Paul's speaking to some very specific problems. And do we have challenges? Absolutely. But the reality is we have been so blessed. And our greatest call is to continue to model the love that Jesus lived out in front of us. How do we see love patient? Look at Jesus. Man, can you imagine, as Brother Dan talked about, hanging from the cross and then crying out, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? Man, that's patience. Love is kind. Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, and she's there in front of him and all these people, and she's humiliated, and Jesus kneels down beside her to take the focus off of her. He wasn't delighting in evil. He was rejoicing in truth. Let's be those people. Let's love. This morning, if there's any way we can encourage you to follow Jesus, to become a child of his, to, as this verse says, as we often think about the 23rd Psalm, and the Lord is my shepherd. If he's not yet your shepherd, make him your shepherd this day. Come to the Lord and say, I want to be your disciple. Father, I want to be immersed into, clothed in Christ, so that I can truly sing this song, I am a sheep. And the Lord is my shepherd. If there's a moment in your life, if there's a place and things that are going on right now, and you've got things that, man, I need my shepherds to pray with me. Our shepherds will be around the back wall. And if you need to pray privately with them, or if there's something you would like to share in a public way, you can come forth. And they would be glad to pray with you. And if there's any way we can help you, if you look back and you go, you know, I'm struggling. I just want to ask the church as a whole to pray for me, because I hadn't been doing this. I hadn't been showing his love like I need to. If there's any way we can encourage you today, won't you come together as we stand and as we sing the song?